Well, good morning again. I appreciate those of you that were in Sunday school. I hope that some of you here today that weren't would come to Sunday school. It's a great hour of learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. Anytime you miss a gathering of the believers in the church, you're going to miss something. You need to be here. I'm so pleased to know my good friend Dr. Brown, Pastor Brown. I've known him for years. As I said this morning in the morning worship service Sunday school, I respect him so much. You know, we have a heart problem in America. Let me say it again. We have a heart problem in America. Were you as appalled as I was with what happened at Penn State this week? I'll be honest, my heart is grieving. I hope yours is. I could go on for hours about things like that I've seen. And yes, we did have a large medical center. We built it up to 40,000 patients by the time I left and had 17 physicians on staff. And we started with a hospital of 50 beds and built it to just short of 900, 18 operating rooms, two delivery rooms, and many, many other ancillary facilities. We have a heart problem in America. It's getting worse. Why? What's happening to bring all of this about? I think the book of Job provides us with some insight. And I hope that your heart is open this morning to hear what God has to say, what His thoughts are concerning your heart. Because surprisingly, the book of Job is not just about suffering. As a matter of fact, I think that's the secondary theme in the book of Job. The primary theme in the book of Job is the heart of man, including Job himself, who before men in the land, notice I said before men, in the land of Uz, was perfect and upright. You see that in the first verse of the book of Job? He was perfect and upright. He was morally good. He was complete in the way he dealt with his neighbors and his friends. But we find that Job had a problem. God makes it very clear in the book of Job. That was way back, wasn't it? Probably the first book written for the Bible. But you know what we've seen over the centuries is that it's gotten worse. You know what's gotten in the way? It's our pride. Every one of us has a problem with pride. A lot of us have a lot of knowledge up here, but the truth hasn't gotten down here into our hearts. And as we find in the book of Job, that was really his problem. Why is it there's so much fornication in the church today? In the church. Why is it when you do stats concerning the church, you find the divorce rate in the church is essentially equal to what's in secular society? We have a heart problem. We may know something up here, but we don't know anything in our hearts. And so I asked, were you there? What do you know about this? This is the tornado that hit Joplin, Missouri and wiped it off the face of the earth. Could just as well be a tornado anywhere. But what knowledge do you have about that? Why all the suffering that took place as a result of that? Was it their hearts, the problem? Or maybe there's something we just don't know. Maybe we just don't have enough knowledge to understand some of these things. There's a hymn that I love. I didn't sing it this morning. We just don't have time to do all of these things. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. But why? And pour contempt on all my what? Pride. All my pride. That's what keeps people from coming to the Lord. It's their pride. Yeah, I have a lot of degrees. Paper a wall over here with a number of degrees that I count it all loss. I count it all loss. Do you? Were you there at Hampton Court when they translated this great Bible that we have the privilege of holding in our hands? Were you there? But there's so many prideful people out there today that say, well, maybe that's not the Bible I should be using. Maybe I should read one of these new translations that's so much easier to read, quote unquote. Which again is foolishness. The King James Bible has the simplest language, and if you can't understand it, you may have a problem with your heart. Our outline this morning is the Lord's questions. There were the questions to Job, and by extension, they're the questions to us. The Lord's quarrels with Job. Did he quarrel with Job? Oh, yeah, he did. By his questions that he asked him. And by extension, his quarrel with you and with me. And finally, the Lord's quest or his mission with Job and by extension with you and me. We see all these things in the book of Job. Are you surprised? Because it's really about your heart. Job was a real person. There's no doubt in my mind that he was. This isn't some story. This is an account of a man who lost his wealth, his family, and his health. In Ezekiel 14:14, we read, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, but their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Daniel, Noah, and Job. Job is spoken of in other parts of the Bible. He's spoken of in the New Testament. In James 5:11, speaks of the patience of Job and some other things in that verse we don't have time to deal with today, but they're very important. Job was a real person. Just like you and me. So what is the book all about? Harry Ironside, that great old evangelist that traveled back and forth in this nation for 50 years, preaching the Word of God, said, if asked to give the primary theme of the book of Job in one word, I should reply, repentance. Does that surprise you? Surprises most of you, I think. Because that's what I thought for years. That's what I'd been taught. But I kept reading the book of Job over and over again. I don't know, maybe 40, 50 times. And I came to the same conclusion. The book of Job, and for you and your heart, is about repentance. Were you there? What do you know about that? Why did that come about? Do you have enough knowledge to understand that? I don't think so. All we know is it happened. We have to accept it and do the best we can to help those there. Were you there? I was recently a juror on a violent crime case in our hometown. And as I sat there and listened to the prosecutor and to the defense attorney and to the judge, I drew a parallel between what I was hearing and seeing in that courtroom and the book of Job. The judge in the book of Job is Jehovah the Lord. The prosecutor turns out to be Satan, as you know. And the prosecution's witnesses, you know them as Zophar, Bildad, and Eliphaz. And of course, Elihu is mentioned, but he's in a different class all by himself. Job defended himself in this book. But before God, he was a perfect man and upright in all the land of Uz. You might be considered a perfect and upright man on the face of the earth in Milwaukee or Oak Creek, too. But just maybe, some of you haven't surrendered to the fact that you may have head knowledge, but it hasn't gotten to your heart. Now let's look at a few things. There are 2,275 questions in the King James Bible. I did that. I counted every one of them. No, that's a lie. What I did is use my Bible program, and there's a little trick you can use, and it told me that's how many questions were in the King James Bible. And then there are 57 questions by God of Job. We can't cover all 57. We'll be here until dinner tonight. I'd like to, but I think Mama's crock pot would be upset. Anyway, in the 38th to the 42nd chapter of Job, there are 57 questions. Question number one was read to you in the scripture this morning by Pastor Darrell. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by the words without knowledge? Darkeneth there comes from a word that means a withdrawal of light. You see, that's our problem today. The world is withdrawing the light from the true word of God. They're darkening the counsel, the wisdom that's in our good book by words without knowledge. I'm particularly concerned about our young people today because of postmodernism. Some of you have probably heard the word. Some of you have probably been in some classes where you've discussed these things. But man has truly gone through a paradigm shift, a philosophical shift, from modernism to postmodernism. And just briefly, in modernism, which started back in the time of the Reformation with Erasmus and Luther and Calvin and Beza and those men, but there was an element of philosophy that began saying, well, there is truth, there is an absolute out there, but I retain the right to say what it says. My interpretation is correct no matter what it literally says. That's modernism in a brief summary. About the 1950s, 40s, 50s, 60s, when all of these new versions began to be released in this nation, and some other things happened, but primarily that, God said, okay, if that's what you want, if you want all of these corrupted Bibles, then I'm going to let you have them, because He gives us that free will, you see, to make some decisions. But if you look at the United States Department of Justice graphs, have any of you done that? And you look at the crime waves throughout America, it was pretty much level. Up until those new versions started to be released, and then you know what you see? This. The money spent on crime, the money spent on keeping people in jail, tremendous amounts, all that started right about then, you see? 1952, Revised Standard Version. Jesus was born of a woman, not of a virgin. And then the NASB, based on corrupted texts. The NIV, 1972. And then every 6 months since then, we've had a new version. Every 6 months. The merchants they love it. They've just gone crazy. But then from that point to now, a seed that was planted really back in the 1700s, 1800s by men like Nietzsche and some other philosophers, the seed was planted that only I know the truth. And since about 1990, and most men today who are students of these things, say starting about 1990, we've entered into an entirely new philosophy, not only in America, but around the world. And it's called postmodernism. And we'll talk a little more about that. By the way, the child of postmodernism is the emerging church. You can Google that at home and look it up. You'll find it's a tremendous problem. It's a problem because of heresy and apostasy within the emerging church that's linked to this new philosophy called postmodernism. Now, all that may not make sense to you, but perhaps we will make some sense of it shortly. Another commentator said, but the evil of Job's heart, it's not me speaking now, somebody else, consisted in his resting on the fruits of grace in himself. You want to read that again? Resting on the fruits of grace in himself. That's postmodernism. And this would have only increased the good opinion he had already entertained of himself. Kind in prosperity. He would have been also patient in adversity. God therefore carries on his work that Job may truly know himself. Here are three major dangers of postmodernism. We see because of this grace being internalized instead of the grace of God coming to us in truth. Now, I know this may get complicated for some of you, but hang in there. The three major dangers of postmodernism, and all of these, by the way, are based on the rejection of absolute truth. You all know about this. You've been hearing about it for years, relative truth. It depends on the situation, what is truth for me. That's relative truth. Loss of discernment. If you have no standard, no absolute truth, you lose your smell, the Bible says. You can't discern anything any longer. And then pluralism. Because of no absolute standard, pluralism occurred, which means that, well, in the emerging church, we'll have Buddhists and we'll have Hindus, and we'll have, well, come on, Muslims and Islam and New Agers, join us in our worship services. Finally, here's an expression of postmodernism, the rejection of every expression of certainty. You see that? Rejection of every expression of certainty. There's one thing in my heart that I know, this book is certain. Now, listen to the logic here. They're saying, I'm certain there is nothing uncertain. Do you see the logic? But that's what they say. They are certain. You can't tell me. I'm certain there's nothing certain but what I know inside me. It's foolishness. Seven major aspects. Oh, by the way, were you there? What do you know about that? What knowledge do you have to analyze Katrina or Hurricane Andrew down in South Florida? Were you there? Now, seven major aspects of postmodernism. Here's one. Dissolution of cold, hard facts in favor of warm, fuzzy subjectivity. Everybody wants to come and be entertained at church anymore rather than learning facts. They want emotionalism to control how they think and how they act. Experience over reason. I don't know why somebody thinks they have to go jump off of a cliff and experience that to know they're going to get killed if it's high enough and fall on rocks. But that's the way they think. See, they've thrown out reason. It's what I experience that is the most important. Subjectivity over objectivity. I'm going to skip Immanuel Kant's statement here because I'm going to run out of time. But you know what that means. They don't believe in facts. It's just, again, whatever I feel and think inside. That's the problem. Spirituality over religion. Now, there's no facts. Religion is based on facts and truth. But they don't believe that. So let's just be spiritual, they say. Images over words. Now you know why I use PowerPoints, don't you? Because every one of us in this room has been affected by this philosophy, whether you're willing to admit it or not. We don't any longer believe words. We want a picture. Young people don't pick up a book and read it anymore. They want an image. Outward over inward. Movie stars. Baseball players, football players, other athletes. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, you remember what happened? When Samuel was sent to Jesse, David's father, to look for the next king of Israel, and Samuel went through the siblings, and God didn't choose one of them. And Samuel said, What's the problem here? And finally, David came in, and David was chosen, and he was anointed the next king of Israel. And this is what God said, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So that's not new, it's just gotten worse. We're idol worshipers. Number 7, uncertainty about everything. Rejection of truth from any external source, only I can know the truth. There is no truth, but what I say is the truth. The classic postmodern statement, I've had this said to me so many times, and it's the truth. When presented with a clear biblical statement from the Scripture, take my Bible and show it to them what it says. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? All of us have been guilty of this. We make some judgment. We rattle on about the pastor after church or somewhere down the road. Wow, you know, what does he know? Or about your teacher. Or some other situation that you have. Somebody in the family. Maybe you don't know all the circumstances. You rattle on and make conclusions without knowledge. Were you there? What do you know about that? You think you know, and you think you can draw conclusions, but you really don't know. Our knowledge is limited. But this is what Hosea said. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. And that's the case today. People have rejected knowledge, and here's the knowledge they have rejected. And it says, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. We're a member of the royal priesthood, are we not? Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. What's the law of thy God? It's right here. You know, I hear so often about, I'm not a legalist now, don't misunderstand. But the giving of the law, according to some Jewish rabbis, there were about 700 or 800 laws given. Some of them give you the exact number. I've never been able to figure that out. I've tried counting them, and it doesn't come up to that. But I have counted the number of commandments in the New Testament. You know how many are there? Over 1,000. So what are you talking about? You're against the law. There are so many commandments in the New Testament, I bet you, most of you have no knowledge of those 1,000-plus commandments. But look what he says, and this is what's happening in America. Look at the streets of America today. I will also forget thy children. God help us. Questions number 2, 3, and 4 in the book of Job. Where wast thou? Where were you? This is what God is asking in language that we'd use on the street today, but Bible language says, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? What do you know about that? How could you do? Can you do that? Are you smart enough to do that? To hang the earth in space and make the universe and make this one planet the place where men were born and raised, move it just a little bit one way or the other, and men would perish from off the face of the earth. And here they are looking for aliens and all these other planets. Are you crazy? Christ died once for our sins. What in the world is going on? It's because they don't believe this book. Where were you when I laid the cornerstone? When I shut up the sea with doors, have you ever been asked, were you there? Were you there? Point number 2, God's quarrels. And we'll see from quarrel 1 and 2, God's omniscience here in this book in the last few chapters. Quarrel number 3 and 4, it's about God's omnipotence. And quarrel number 5, with you and me, is about His omnipresence. It's there. And of course, if you use a systematic theology book, you'd find it throughout the Scriptures. But our problem today is our hearts. We don't believe that. We want to be the center of the universe, and we won't give it up, particularly young people. Quarrel number 1, God's omniscience. In Job 40, verses 1 and 2, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And so, by parallelism, we see that instruct is reprove God. Will you correct God? That's what that's saying. In other words, do you have enough knowledge to correct God? So many today think they do. Were you there? Do you have any understanding of that? Oh, but I know. You know, what happened? Why it came about? Were you there when He laid the foundations of the earth? Quarrel number 2, God's omniscience. That's all-knowing. God is all-knowing for you young people that may not realize that. Job 48, wilt thou also dost know all my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? In other words, are you claiming you know enough, you're knowledgeable enough that you can disannul God and His words? God's omnipotence. In Job 40, verse 9a, hast thou an arm like God? He asked Job, and he asked you that. Throughout the Scripture, you will note that God's power is often symbolized by the use of arm. And who sits at the right arm of God? Who has all power? It's Jesus. He's the one's God. So God's omnipotence is addressed to Job and to you. Quarrel number 4, God's omnipotence again. Job 40, verse 9b, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Now again, I'd love to go to those passages and show you that God's voice is powerful. But what's the voice that you have that you can hold in your hand? Here it is. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and it is so powerful it can save you. Right. Most miraculous thing I can think of. Were you there? The tsunami in Japan with the earthquake? What knowledge do you have of that? Why did that come about? You think you know? Maybe not. Quarrel number 5, God's omnipresent. He's present everywhere, he told Job. He says in Job 40, verse 11b, cast abroad the rage of thy wrath and behold, everyone that is proud. Remember that? And pour contempt on all my pride. And abase him. Can you do that? Well, you can't do that unless you're everywhere. So God is telling Job, I'm everywhere. I can do this. And then the parallel passage again, the very next verse. Behold means look on everyone. Can you look on everyone and make a judgment and a decision about what's needed? And bring him low. That's parallel with abase. That's what abase means. Bring him low. Are you God that you can do that? One of God's quests or missions in the book of Job is summed up in chapter 40. And here it is. If you can answer all my questions, if you are all-knowing, if you are all-powerful, if you are present everywhere, if you know every thought or action of an individual, and especially me, God, then I will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Who's at the right hand of God? Jesus. That's who can save you. And God is pointing this out to Job. Early on in the book of Job, admitted to God's omnipotence, his all power, but it was theoretical. It was still up here. And how many of you still have it up here, but it hasn't gotten here? Do you truly believe it? Do you live your life that way? And I can assure you there are many here today that do not really believe it. Why did I see so many in my examining rooms, if that is true, that had so many problems because of sin? Why, I ask you? Finally, Job admitted that there was no doubt about God's omnipotence and omniscience, his all-power and his all-knowing. In Job 42:2, Job finally says, I know that thou canst do everything. You're all-powerful. And that no thought can be withholden from thee, all-knowing. It was finally getting into Job's heart. And then in 42:3, Job admits, you can do things that are too wonderful for me. Take salvation. Jeremiah 32:27 says, behold, I am the Lord and the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Do you believe that? Truly? Were you there? Nagasaki? Hiroshima? Why? All that. Do you have enough knowledge to understand all of that? He wants others to understand who he is by the questions that he asked there in the last part of Job. And you know the Bible says he deserves all honor, glory, and praise. Are you aware of that? It's not all about you. One of my pet peeves is that so many go around saying, well, it's all about me getting saved. That's very important. But you know that what this creation is really about? It's all to his honor, glory, and praise. That's Revelation 4:11. You can read that. Read it at home. It's true. The other thing he wants you to understand and demand an answer from you, don't disannul his judgment. Where are his judgments? Here they are. Are you going to say what's in this book is not true? You shouldn't drink. You shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't take drugs. It's all in there. But Lord, help us. The drug addicts that are wandering our streets. Look at this Wall Street crowd and what's going on down there in these inner cities. Job's confession. We're finally to that now. And I ask you this morning, what's your confession? Where are you in this process? This is what Job finally concluded after he met God face to face. And a whirlwind, by the way, like the tornado picture we saw at the beginning, in the Scripture is an indication of God's judgment coming. I see a whirlwind out on the horizon, and it's coming. Job finally says, I am vile. That means a cursed sinner, despised and guilty. He says in 4 and 5, I am silenced. Are you silenced before God? Are you still going to claim some reason why you shouldn't acknowledge God and what he says in his words. Job says, I have offended many times. I've sinned many times. It's finally getting down to Job's heart, see? And he says in verse 42 and verse 2, I know that God is the Almighty God. In Job's final confessions, I know that I understand not. I don't understand all this. What I do know, and what God wants you to know, is that the truth is here. It's here for you to know. You can't possibly know everything. You are not the center of the universe. Neither am I. It took me a long time to learn that myself. And then God had to reprove me about some things. Have you been reproved? Are you ready? He will ask of thee. That's Job speaking. He will ask of thee. Or he says, I will ask of thee. That's ask of God. And it's not in a condescending way, by the way, because it says demand there. Because Job is just repeating what he had said earlier. He's just saying, God, now that I know who you are, I'm just going to ask you something. And he says, I will ask you to declare to me the truth. That's in 42:4. And finally he says, I abhor, I hate my sinful self. That's in 42:6. And lastly, I repent. You remember what Harry Einstein said? This whole book's about? It's about repentance. It's finally getting the knowledge from your head down to your heart. And finally repenting that you don't know everything, but you should know one thing, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and He loves you. What is repentance? Do you know? Is it just sorry, being sorry for your sin? I'm sure your pastors have talked to you about this. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Have you truly repented towards God for your sin? For your opinion of this Bible, which is the Word of God in English? And you can read it. Repentance is a change of mind towards God in sin, which results in a changed life. Have you really changed your life? Again, repentance is a radical change in attitude towards divine authority. Are you the authority or is God? See, the problem is postmodernism. Most of them have been so infected that we have the right to decide what's true, what's certain. You see, are you wrapping it up now in your mind? You have been so affected by what you see on TV, read in the magazines, read in the newspapers, that you think you have the right to determine what is certain. Here's what's certain. Were you there? God's quest, God's mission is to bless you. And so in Job 42:12, we see, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Are you ready to be blessed? He's willing. And he wants to. That extends to you also. Why did God pose the questions to Job? If understood, God's questions addressed to Job counter all human proposals throughout the ages. Did you hear that? Including postmodernism, which we have been infected with. It's a disease amongst the people of America, and I assure you, around the rest of the world and the places where I've been. Someone has said, we don't let our experiences interpret the Scripture, but as we change and conform ourselves to Christ, we interpret our experiences according to Scripture. You see, it's just the reverse of what most of you think, because that's postmodernism and what we've been infected with. Martin R. DeHaan said, before an individual can be saved, He must first learn he cannot save himself. That's what God was asking Job. Can you save yourself? Then I'll confess that your right arm can save yourself. Have you learned that? You can't save yourself. And here's Peter's message to the church. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's not trite. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? It's hell. I'll tell you that right now. That's where it is. That's what this good book says. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? In hell. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Have you suffered for the will of God? Have you truly? Or you think it's all about you? Perhaps the suffering that you're suffering, and some of you probably are here today, maybe it's God's will for you to demonstrate something in your life that would exalt the glory and honor and praise of the Lord. Harry Ironside said, "No sacrifice should be too great for Him, God, who gave Himself for us." No sacrifice. And here's the other statement. Come back to pride again. You see that? Pride is a barrier to all spiritual progress. Where are the tears? Where are they as you look at that? Were you there? I hope so. Because I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and died for me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, in poor contempt on all my pride. He doesn't want you to know everything. That's been the point of the message if you read between the lines. You can't know everything. But what you can know, and what He's told you, is that He loves you. And He came and died on that cross for you, just as you are. Pastor.